Open to the book of Romans, chapter 3, beginning with verse 19. Again, this is the book of Romans, chapter 3, beginning with verse 19. And today I'll be actually reading from the New Living Translation because I feel like it was the better translation of really bringing this home. Okay. All right. From the book of Romans, chapter 3, beginning verse 19, hear now these words. Obviously, the law applies to those to whom it was given, for its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and show that the entire world is guilty before God. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him, without keeping the requirements of the law. It was promised by the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. The sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead, including them, and what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law, it is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not obeying the law. After all, is God the God of the Jews only? Isn't he also the God of the Gentiles? Of course he is. There's only one God. And he makes people right with himself only by faith, whether they are Jews or Gentiles. Well then, if we emphasize faith, does that mean we can forget about the law? Of course not. In fact, only when we have faith do we truly fulfill the law. My friends, to the word of God for the people of God, thanks be to God. So this morning, for a few moments, I want to kind of share with you the story of John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, and his Aldergate experience. Now, John Wesley was born in 1703. He was born to Samuel Wesley and Susanna Wesley, and Susanna, bless her heart, had like 19 kids. And some of them died during infancy, but she was a busy lady. But she made a point to be a very godly influence on her sons. And John Wesley grew up in what we call the Anglican Church, the Church of England. You may recall you had the Roman Catholic Church, and the King Henry VIII needed a new wife. He broke off, created the Church of England. And that's the church that John Wesley grew up in. And then in 1720, 5 days before he turned 17, he started classes at the Oxford University. Okay, so we're talking about a smart kid. And then in 1735, John Wesley, along with his brother Charles, left for Georgia. Okay, now back then, Georgia was an uncivilized place. Some people may say it's still uncivilized. But Georgia was a colony for prisoners and outlaws. So you may say it still is a colony for prisoners and outlaws, okay? And I remember when I was writing a paper about this back in my Tennessee Westland days, in my paper I wrote, John Wesley went down to Georgia looking for some souls to save. And yeah, and the professor wrote, this sounds a little bit like the devil went down to Georgia looking for some souls to steal. And so he's going to go down and be a missionary. He brought his brother along, and his brother was going to be secretary to the big boss in Georgia, Governor Oglethorpe. Okay, we got to see a name after him. And so they're on that boat, and the storm's coming, and it scares them. You know, Mr. Dunkel sung a song about having Jesus as your anchor. And John Wesley is scared to death. But on the same boat, the ship, there are some Moravians. They are a break off of the Lutheran tradition. And they're down there in the ship just singing like a little Gaither convention. And he's like, what's up with this? So he asked him about it. I said, well, aren't you guys afraid? No. Aren't your women and children scared of all the storms and the thunder and lightning and the waves and this and we thank God they're not afraid, you know. And he thought, where's that come from? I'm scared to death. I might die on this boat. And they're just here having a little singing revival. And so they land in Georgia. And so Brother Charles goes off to Oglethorpe to be his secretary. And then Brother John here is trying to be a missionary. And they said to him, don't spend too much time with the Indians. You focus on the parishioners. And so they spend time in Georgia, and they both are a disaster. Now, Brother Charles, he can't be a secretary to save his life. He's constantly losing papers and missing appointments. And Oglethorpe more or less fires him and says, you need to go back home to England and get married. This is not the job for you, okay? And he was not well liked by the folks there. John Wesley was a little bit more successful. He made folks annoyed with his 5 a.m. worship service. I, myself, am not in a very godly mood at 5 o'clock in the morning myself. And then he also gets into some girl trouble with the Georgia Peach. There's this beautiful young lady by the name of Sophie Hopkin, and her uncle happens to be the magistrate. It's kind of like being a mayor and a judge. You know, and they're trying to play matchmaker, and he's kind of off and on with her, you know, mixed signals. And so finally the day comes in March of 1737. She says, hey, I'm going to marry this guy named William Wilkinson. And the uncle's like, now, Mr. Wesley, if you got anything to say, now's a good time to say it. Like, hint, hint, you know. And he haws around, and so she ends up marrying this guy. And Wesley and his general rise about what an ugly guy he was, and he wasn't very nice, and so forth, you know. Now, if that wasn't bad enough, Wesley is very particular about the rules. And in the Anglican Church, if you do not come to confession enough, they don't allow you to take part of the Lord's Supper. So one morning, he's up there handing out the Lord's Supper, folks coming down the aisle. And here comes Miss Sophie, his ex-girlfriend. And he's like, nope, I can't help you. You haven't been to confession. Out. And he did this in front of the whole daggum church. He also did it in front of her uncle, who is the mayor and the judge in town. Next thing you know, Wesley is slapped with a lawsuit for defamation. And the judge made it very clear, I'm going to get you. You have insulted my niece. And so in December 1731, John Wesley literally sneaks out of Georgia on a ship to go back home to England. So he's back home in England. He's down and out. He's discouraged. He thought he was going to go to Georgia and be this great missionary to the Indians. And instead, he got in a big old mess. And he's discouraged. We're back home in England. His brother Charles is there. He's not doing well. He's got some serious health problems. And they meet a guy named Peter, and this is the Peter I talked about earlier. And Peter is trying to talk to John Wesley and said, my friend, the problem is your heart. You're trying to earn God's salvation, and it will not work. And he says in his diary, on my next visit with Peter, I assured him I had no objection about his claims of the nature of faith. I agreed that faith is sure trust and confidence that man has in God, that through the merits of Christ, his sins are forgiven, he's reconciled to God. I could deny that both holiness and happiness were fruits of living fruit, as he claimed. My review of the scriptures proved this. What I could not understand was what he spoke of as an instantaneous work. I could not understand how this faith could be given in a moment. How could one be turned from sin and misery into righteousness and joy in the Holy Spirit instantaneously? I returned to the scriptures, searched the point again. I particularly studied the Acts of the Apostles. To my utter astonishment, I found scarcely any instance of perversions except the instantaneous kind. Few were slow as Paul, who had 3 days in labor of the new birth. So Wes is ready to go, well, wait a minute. Peter has a point. In the book of Acts, when people get saved, they get saved. It's instant. What's my problem? And so he's trying to figure this out. And he talks to his brother Charles about it. My brother Charles was greatly opposed to my understanding of the living faith. It made him angry to hear him say that I did not have real faith. He called this a new faith. However, Charles agreed to a long conversation with Peter about it. It pleased God to open Charles' eyes. He also saw clearly what the nature of the true faith was. Through grace alone, we are saved. Now, last Sunday, we celebrated Pentecost. Listen to how the Pentecost Sunday works the Wesley brothers. Charles experienced this new faith before I did. He was staying with a friend while sick. Because he was sick to go out, several of us visited with him on Sunday morning, May 21st. It was Pentecost Sunday. We prayed with him and left for church. Later that day, the Holy Spirit healed him and gave him a living faith in the moment. On Pentecost Sunday, the Holy Spirit came down on Charles Wesley, changed his life. That's why a year later, he was able to write that great hymn, "O for a Thousand Tongues to Sing, My Great Redeemer's Praise." He wrote on the anniversary of that event about how Jesus came to his heart and changed him. It's the reason why around Christmas time, he wrote a little carol called "Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Glory to the Newborn King. Born to raise us from the earth, born to give us a second birth." That's Charles Wesley. Or maybe you heard that hymn he wrote for Easter time about how Christ the Lord is risen today. Remember that song? All those came from Charles Wesley. He could not stop putting that pen down. Always writing about everything God had done through him by the Holy Spirit. Meanwhile, though, Brother John is still down and out. He's depressed. He said, "I have continued to seek this faith. There was some strange indifference, dullness and coldness until May 24th. In the evening that day, I went very unwilling to a prayer meeting in Aldersgate Street. About 8:45, I was listening to a reading of Luther's preface to the Epistle of the Romans. Now, you may recall back in October, we have Reformation Sunday. I talked about a guy named Martin Luther. Martin Luther was a Roman Catholic monk. He went started law school, dropped out, became a monk, and he was constantly trying to get right with God. And it seemed like no matter how times he went to confession, how many times he prayed, how many times he took Mass, how many times he prayed to the saints, to Mary, it didn't matter. He felt like, I don't feel right with God. How can I fix this? And then when he became a professor and had to teach for a living, the just shall live by faith. And it took him a while to work that out. But finally realized, wait a minute, I'm not made right with God through prayers and masses and praying to the saints and all this. A person is made right with God by having their faith in Christ, by faith alone, through grace alone. And that changed Martin Luther's life. And it began to snowball effect so much that it began a great revival, what we call the Protestant Reformation, as he began to teach and preach that we're not saved by good deeds and good works. We are saved by grace through faith. And so here's John Wesley at a prayer meeting, and they're not even reading from the Bible. They're just reading a commentary that Luther wrote about the book of Romans. But listen to what Luther wrote. "How can anyone prepare himself for good by the means of works, if he does no good work except with aversion and concern of his heart? How can such a work please God if it comes from an adverse and unwilling heart? But to fulfill the law means to do his works eagerly, lovingly, and freely, without extraneous law. It means to live well in the manner pleasing to God, as though there was no punishment or law. It is the Holy Spirit, however, who puts such eagerness of unconstrained love into the heart, as Paul says in chapter 5. But the Spirit is given only in, with, and through faith in Jesus Christ, as Paul says in his introduction. So too, faith comes only through the Word of God, the gospel that preaches Christ, how he is both the Son of God and man, how he died and rose for our sake." Remember this a little while ago, we heard a song about the power of empty tomb. That's what Luther is talking about. "That is why faith alone makes someone just and fulfills the law. Faith it is that brings the Holy Spirit to the merits of Christ. The Spirit in turn renders the heart glad and free as the law demands. Then good works proceed from faith itself. This is what Paul means in chapter 3 when he says he has overthrown the works of the law. He sounds as though he wants to abolish the law by faith. No, he says, we uphold the law through faith, i.e., we fulfill the law through faith. And so there's John Wesley sitting there, arms crossed, and he's hearing these words from Martin Luther. And listen to this. About 8:45, I was listening to a reading of Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. While he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt that I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation. An assurance was given to me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. You see, John Wesley was making the same mistake Martin Luther was making 200 years ago. He was trying to earn that salvation through good deeds and works. If I say enough prayers, if I read enough scripture, if I go to Georgia be a missionary, surely that'll be enough to earn God's grace and favor. It's not. And what he had learned, the same thing that Luther had learned, and that is what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3. We are made right with God. How? By placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. It doesn't matter your gender, your race, your politics, your geographic location, your age, any of that. And Paul says, for all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Yet God is grace, makes free us right in his sight. He did this how? Through Jesus Christ, when he freed us from the penalty of sin. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People were made right with God. How? When they believed that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. It says, God does demonstrate his righteousness for us, for he himself is fair and just. We make sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. And then Paul asks the question, can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? Survey says, no. Because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith, not obeying the law. And he ends by saying, in fact, only when do we have faith, do we fulfill the law. And how does that change us in our hearts? Remember the voice about his heart being warm, set free? Listen to chapter 5, where Paul continues. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us to this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. We confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. A little while ago, we just sung a song about what a day that shall be. That's when we share in God's glory in its full totality. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confidence, hope, and salvation. That goes along that song about keeping on, keeping on. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. We know how dear God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. And then Paul brings it home by saying, when we were utterly hopeless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might be willing to die for a person especially good. But God demonstrated his great love for us, the same Christ that died for us while we were yet sinners. And since we have been made right by God's sight through the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through this life of his Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends with God. You see, the trick of the Christian life is not you do a bunch of good deeds and then you go to heaven. That's been the caboose in front of the train. The engine is by God's grace. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's God's amazing grace. Then we, in faith, respond to that. We accept that gift freely. I surrender all and surrender our lives to the Lord Jesus, invite him to our hearts. And then because of that, we're made right with God. He gives us the Holy Spirit. And then the good deeds follow, the caboose. And we're not doing these good deeds to earn salvation, to get saved. We do it because we are saved. The good deeds are not our attempt to bribe God, to pay him back for our salvation. No, they're done for the heart of gratitude. Lord, you've done so much for me. Here's a little bit I can do for you to show my joy and gratitude for all you've done for me. You see, that was the gospel for John Wesley in the 1700s. It was the gospel for Martin Luther in the 1500s. It was the gospel of the Apostle Paul in the first century. And guess what? It is still the same gospel that works today in the year 2024. By grace you are saved, not by works, lest any man should boast. And so my prayer is on this day that everyone in this building, like John Wesley, you'll have your heart strangely warmed because you're not trying to earn God's salvation. Rather, you accept his salvation, his free offer of forgiveness, by faith, by believing in the Lord Jesus. When you do that, he'll give you his Holy Spirit. And then through the Holy Spirit, good deeds and good works will be the fruit of the Spirit, and you'll be a blessing to those around you. That is the meaning of this special Sunday. Here was a guy rejected, down and out. But in one evening, God turned his life around, and he went on to be the great evangelist in England. Imagine what God can do in your life if you'll accept Jesus as your Savior. Invite him in your heart and allow the Holy Spirit to work through you and your community to be a blessing to others. Thanks be to God. Amen.